Reading this morning is from Hebrews chapter 11 through 29 through 12, 3. By faith, the people passed through the Red Sea as if it were dry land, but when the Egyptians attempted to do so, they were drowned. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell after they had been encircled for 7 days. By faith, Rahab the prostitute did not perish with those who were disobedient, because she had received the spies in peace. And what more should I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, obtained promises, shut the mouths of lions, quenched raging fire, escaped the edge of the sword, won strength out of weakness, became mighty in war, and put foreign armies to flight. Women received their dead by resurrection. Others were tortured, refusing to accept release in order to obtain a better resurrection. Others suffered mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned to death. They were sawn in two. They were killed by the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, persecuted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains and in caves and holes in the ground. Yet all these, though they were commended for their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better so that they would not, apart from us, be made perfect. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and the sin that clings so closely. Let us run with perseverance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith, who for the sake of the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, disregarding its shame, and has taken his seat at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such hostility against himself from sinners, so that you might not grow weary or lose heart.
Now that right there makes you glad you came out on a rainy day. You've already gotten your money's worth today, church. Well, as we continue this sermon series we've been having around the topic of covenant made for relationship, we've been learning that our God is not a God that simply made creation and went off and played a few rounds of golf and left us alone. Rather, our God is a God who is constantly reaching down, reaching out, reaching over to us and for us. Our God always wants to be in relationship with us. And when we turn away and our love fails, this God's love remains steadfast. It's the whole story of the whole scripture. It started in many ways with old Abram out in Haran. You remember him? He was ready to put his dogs up and have a nice life in retirement when God had another idea. And God said, go, get up from this place, leave this land, and go to the land which I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation. That desire that God has to be in relationship with us continued all the way through and was in many ways culminated in Jesus Christ, who was God with us, God taking on human flesh. When we could not get to God, God came down to us in Christ. And last week, we talked about God's grace, that crazy unconditional love of God that makes relationship with God possible, that unconditional love of God that saves us from our sin and ourselves, that unconditional love of God that nothing can separate us from in Christ. And so today, I want to take things a step further and talk about, given all of that, what do we do when we realize that that is the nature of our God? What do we do as a church when we realize that that is the God that we're working with? what is the way that this message that we have discovered gets out to the world? How is this good news shared with others? What is the way that God's family is made even larger? Because God has a family table with a seat for everyone at it. So today, I wanted to turn to Hebrews to show us some of how this might work. See, Hebrews was written to an early Christian Jewish community that was being persecuted for their faith. It is a letter of encouragement for a people who might need it, who know that they've been part of God's covenant community in Jesus, but now they need to know, how are we going to live as God's people, especially when we're being persecuted, when times are hard? How do we not lose heart? Many times in Hebrews it says this, hold fast to your confession. How do you do that in today's world? So the writer of Hebrews lifts up the faith of several Hebrew Bible witnesses, he calls them. These are people who witnessed to their faith in God before Jesus of Nazareth came along. Before the first Christmas, before the first Easter, they took great risks for their faith and endured hardships because they trusted the God of Israel. And this is to encourage the Hebrews community. The point that the writer is making is the Hebrews community that knows about Jesus, they are better off. They know so much more than David and Barak and Jephthah and all those people. So it should be so much easier for them. They know about Jesus, the ultimate great high priest who intercedes for all of us. So it should be easier for them. Because of that, the writer of Hebrews says that they can endure any crisis that comes their way. And given what they know, they should be able to live out their faith and lean on it. And even share that faith with others so that others can have it too. Now it's 2019, church, and we have the internet and everything. Like, we're better off than they were. We have the witness of a couple thousand years of church history and the Holy Spirit continuing to work in the world. We have the witness of people like Martin Luther King, you know, and Elijah Cummings. And, you know, we have witnesses that they didn't even have. So what is our job? Well, we know if we are blessed to be a blessing. Sound familiar? We learned that from old Abram. We know that we are called to be disciples of Jesus Christ, and we are called to make other disciples of Jesus Christ. Jesus even said specifically, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me, so go make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I've commanded you. We have the benefit of that direct command from Jesus too. So I want to talk today about witness. Do not be afraid, all right? Let's just shake it out, relax, take a deep breath. Romans 10:13 says, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Very simple little sentence. But then Paul realizes there's a problem. He writes, how are they to call on one in whom they've not believed? And how are they to believe in one whom they've never heard about? And how are they to hear without someone to proclaim him? And how are they to proclaim him unless they're sent? Okay, you might not have gotten all that. So here's Eugene Peterson's The Message. All right? One-syllable words. I really like him. In the Message version, it says, everyone who calls help God gets help. Okay, maybe that's kind of a loose translation, but I'm with it. I'm with it. Everyone who calls help God gets help. But how can people call for help if they don't know who to trust? Oh, church. And how can they know who to trust if they haven't heard of the one who can be trusted? And how can they hear if nobody tells them? And how is anyone going to tell them unless someone is sent to do it? Yeah. Church, we are the ones who are sent to do it. Part of making disciples of Jesus Christ involves showing people that there is help that Christ offers. Telling people that God says yes to them. The world says no a lot. There's a lot of negative mess out there. Well, we have a God who says yes to us in Jesus. I was at a church event this week, and a preacher was there, and he started handing out little napkins from Southwest Airlines, and I thought, are we going to get a bag of peanuts? Like, I'm ready. I'll take a ginger ale. You know, the little napkins. And it said on the napkin, in a world of no, we're a plane full of yes. And my preacher friend immediately thought of Jesus, because I know you do too. In a world full of no, we're a church full of yes. In a world full of no, we have the message that God has a yes for us, for our neighbors, for all the people who think they're not worthy. God has a yes for you. That's witness. Now, when we join the church, I try to remind you occasionally, you want to stay back from the baptismal font. You know, you don't want to get splashed, because then that'll change your life. And you may not want your life changed. But when we join the church, we commit to do some countercultural things. We commit to support the church with our prayers, our presence, our gifts, our service, and our witness. Yeah. First thing I would tell you as your pastor, and I'm sorry to tell you this, there's no or in that sentence. It's prayers, presence, gifts, service, and witness. Sometimes I have folks who say, like, can I give up coming to church and just pray a lot? Is that okay? Like, no, there's an and. You can't avoid your prayer life completely by going to Habitat and forgetting to pray. It would be like eating all of one food group, okay? It's bad for you. If you want to be a complete Christian, it takes these things. Each commitment gives a different part of who we are to God. And so if you leave one out, you're not as complete in Christ as you could be. And each one of those commitments is actually a gift for you. God wants us to develop the gift of giving for our good. It's not that God wants it from us. God wants it for us. So that was just a little side. So I give that to you to think on in the coming week. So let's just talk about witness. It's not going to hurt a bit, I promise. Shake it out. How are we doing? Limber? Sometimes when we talk about witnessing, some of us can be made a little uncomfortable. Maybe you grew up in the polite Midwest, where, like in Lake Wobegon, where all the women are strong and all the men are good-looking and all the children are above average. So you think that witnessing means you have to hand out tracts on the beach and start talking to people about whether or not they're sure where they're going to go when they die. Maybe that's what evangelism means to you. Maybe you're a recovering Southern Baptist who sort of grew up in the South and heard a lot of that. Maybe that's the image that's painted on your mind. When people come to my door to inquire about where my soul will be in eternity, I reassure them immediately. I say, I'm a Methodist. I'm a sinner saved by grace. I'm a Methodist. And I would think this does not mollify them, generally. And then I say, don't worry. I'm a pastor. I'm a Methodist pastor, and they're not always that calm. But maybe that's what you think is required when we say witness. Maybe when you talk about witnessing, you think about being in a court of law, under subpoena, sworn to tell the truth. I think there's a little bit of merit there, because if you're going to be a good court witness, they don't just send you up there and start like drilling you with math problems and stuff. If you're a court witness, you have something relevant to share that you have seen, heard, or felt. And I even think the Lord takes hearsay evidence which is not admissible generally in court, but I think God will work with a little good hearsay evidence too. They need to have something to say that's relevant, and they need to be able to talk about something that they have experienced. So to illustrate what is not a good witness, I wanted to show you a clip from the movie My Cousin Vinny. So this witness has a problem. He didn't have accurate perception. He did not see. His view was obscured. He needed cleaner windows, and it sounds like a good yard man. He needed those things. And sometimes to be a witness for Christ, all we really need are the right set of glasses. All we really need is just to be on the lookout for the presence of Christ in the world. And yes, that's hard to do in our busy, crazy life. That's why it's a discipline. That's why I'm up here talking to you about it. We need the right glasses on to be able to see Christ when Christ shows up in big and small ways. It does not have to do with being a biblical scholar or having your Bible memorized. All it is to be able to be in a room and name when you see the Holy Spirit at work. What do I mean? Well, an illustration I've used before. I have a friend, Kelly, who is a Lutheran pastor. She was out in Santa Fe, New Mexico on vacation. She was not dressed like a Lutheran, whatever that means. Like, you know what I mean? She didn't look preachery. She didn't have her Bible out. She was in an art gallery, and she started talking to the owner. And she said, and so the owner was walking her around the art gallery, some of the pieces that the owner herself had made. And she talked about the art, you know, in a transcendent way. She talked about how she felt moved to make the art and kind of the mystery that art brings out in her and the Santa Fe landscape that inspired the art. And as the conversation went on at the end, my friend Kelly goes, Mary Lou, I don't want to freak you out. Don't want to get too woo-woo on you or anything. But it just sounds to me like what you have here is almost like a ministry, this shop. It sounds to me like God really works through you to create this art. It sounds to me like it's a Holy Spirit kind of thing. When you are making your art, it is about more than just you. It sounds like to me, based on the 30 minutes of her eyes twinkling and she's showing this art. And so Mary Lou says, you might be right. Did Kelly make that up? No. She just listened. She just had the right set of glasses on, and she named it as something transcendent. She named it God. Does God work through artists to create art? I hope so. We're created in the image of God, who is a creator. And it resonated because it's true. That can be a witness. Very simple. Witnessing can mean telling somebody how this crazy church is a blessing to you or your family. When people come here and I show them where we worship, they say, wow, you really worship in here? I say, yeah, it feels like worship. You should check it out. And they say, like, something amazing is going on in this church. If you have 600 people, 650 on an average weekend, and you don't need, really? Something's going on. Witnessing can look like bringing your friend to the day of service when they do not believe you when you tell them that we make 100,000 freeze-dried meals for hungry people. Day of service, Martin Luther King Day. Mark your calendars. It can look like telling a friend that's going through a struggle. Hey, I know you're not super churchy, but I know a pastor that would really love to talk to you if you need someone to talk to. And she's not creepy. I mean, not in a bad way. It can look like saying, hey, I know that you're facing this crisis. Would it be all right if I shared this with my church so that my church can be in prayer with you? I've never had anybody turn down that request who was going through a crisis. Never. It can look like sharing one of my better pastor's ponderings. About one every 10 is maybe worth sharing. It can look like inviting them to your small group. That's allowed. We don't take fingerprints coming in and going out of that thing. We share with our neighbors the things that we love, the things that give us life and hope. So if it is worth your time to put on your clothes and come here in the rain, it might be worth your neighbor's time too. Share it with them. We have a cantata coming up on December 15th, 9 and 11. Mark your calendars, 9 and 11. You could invite someone to that. Witnessing to our faith can look like choosing to give sacrificially of our income and our time to the church. If it matters to you, it might matter to somebody else. You could say, I sing in the choir on Sundays. We have rehearsals, you know, on Wednesday night. It's pretty important to me. I go to this crazy church called Glenmar. You wouldn't believe it. You could say that's why I volunteer at the soup kitchen. You know, it has something to do with my faith. You could say, you know, I care so much about this issue in our world. I care so much about immigration. I care so much about gun control. And yes, I mean, it's for a lot of reasons, but one of the reasons really has to do with my faith. Witnessing doesn't have to look like passing out tracts on the beach during spring break. The more you do it, though, the better you'll get at it. So that's a warning. So once you start putting on your Jesus glasses and looking in the world, you're going to see them. And it does mean sometimes, you know, you use Jesus in a sentence other than when you hit your thumb with a hammer. And it'll be okay. You won't die. Witnesses have a testimony to give. And that testimony does not involve an intimate knowledge of biblical Greek or Hebrew. A testimony could sound something like this. I did not know how I would keep on living after my spouse died. But my faith. And when I didn't have faith, my crazy church had faith for me. I didn't know how I would make it. But God. But God. Or, you know, my family, we've really decided that we're going to be more involved in our church and more committed. We're going to take those vows more seriously. And it really started with my heart attack. I was really living for myself. I had a heart attack. And just, I really realized that it was time to live for more than just me. Or maybe it is, you know, I spend my Saturdays building bunk beds for kids who, it turns out, don't have a bed. They live in Howard County. Yep. Go out to a farm about once a month, build some beds. And they say, why do you do that? And then your testimony might be, I didn't know there was a need. I found out there was a need. My crazy church is all over it when there's a need. And I got involved in this ministry. And here's the crazy part. I showed up thinking about what I would give. What I discovered is that I get more than I give. A testimony. Preachers, sometimes before they preach, will pray something like, hide me behind the cross so that others see less of me and more of thee. And I'll pray that sometimes, but only when I can pray it with a clean heart. Because sometimes I feel like if I pray about me, even if it's to hide me, it's just a way to pray about me. You know what I mean? Hide me behind the cross that I might be more humble and submissive to thy will because of me. And did I mention me? And if you want to find me, I'll be right behind that cross. I'll be peeking out from time to time. But what I like about the prayer is that I believe that Scripture teaches us that we ought to show to the world more of Jesus and less of us. What is our witness? Is it just us? I mean, we're great and everything, but if that's it, let's just go home. I mean, there's baseball later. I got to get prepared. What is our witness? We should be pointing people to Jesus. We should be reflecting Jesus and his love in the way that we live. it looks like the fruit of the Spirit. Are we showing the fruit of the Holy Spirit in us? And what are those? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, generosity, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. When you see those things radiating out from a person, dollars to donuts, they are familiar with God. I promise you, God's familiar with them. What if our witness is showing people, not us, but Jesus, pointing to Jesus as best we can? Then it becomes all about Jesus and his love. I am not a savior. I just know one. I'm not in the saving business. I simply want to put Jesus and a person in the same room and let Jesus take it from there. If we do that, God has a way of showing up. And it's not the big things that seem to matter. We think that witnessing needs to be this, like the spotlight comes down and people cry. And sometimes, you know, and the Holy Spirit will lead us to all kinds of things, but that's not what's required. Many times I do a memorial service and I'll talk to people about the person who has died, and they'll say, Jane. Jane was the person, the first person who welcomed me to Glenmar. We have a celebration of life next Saturday at 11 for Jane Knupp, as close to a founding member as I know of, who claims not to be one. And people say, she was the first person who welcomed me in this church. What a witness. And I'm like, when I hear that, I'm like, well, good for Jane. That sounds just like her. But I'm also saying to the person, like, how do you remember that? Did she, like, bake you a cake personally? Was there, like, a ticker tape parade? Did we have trumpets? I mean, like, how do you remember that? They remember it because they experienced the love of Jesus through her for an instant, and they remembered it for a lifetime. Look, what a witness. Good morning. What a witness. What a witness. It can be simple, sending a card or a text or an email at just the right time, saying, I'm praying for you, or I'm thinking about you. It can look like this. Have you ever been in a contentious meeting, maybe even at church? Oh, not at Glenmar. Okay. Other churches have this problem. They will have arguments at meetings, and then the meeting will end, and a witness could be this. The person with whom you disagreed follows you out into the parking lot to make things right with you. Because you are brother and sister in Christ, and that is more important than any disagreement, what a witness. The one who says, when you say that you're fine, they ask you how you're doing, and they kind of know you're not fine. And so they say, I'm hearing what you're saying, but I love you and I'm concerned about you. Are you really okay? I'm here for you. The one who said before your surgery, God's got you and Glenmar's got you too. And when God shows up, and God will, we need to be able to see. And like it says on the Metro, I think it might apply to witnessing, when you see something, maybe you should say something. When Jesus comes into the room, maybe you should acknowledge it. Now, I'm winding up. How we doing? Everybody all right? Okay. The Hebrews list of forebears, all the things they went through. The writer calls them a great cloud of witnesses. I think he's got two meanings in mind. One is the witnessing we've been talking about. They were witnesses to their faith with their life. They put their faith to work. They were witnesses to God's justice and God's plan for the world. And that faith led them to action, to endure persecution. They supported the church before there even was a church. Talk about a stewardship program. That's one way to talk about witness. The other meaning is this. I think they're called the great cloud of witnesses because they are watching us. Surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us run the race that is set before us. They're watching us to see the race that we run, what we're called to do with our faith. We come from a long line of people who have run the race with faith, who endured, who fell down and got back up. We come from a long line of that kind of faith. We come from a long line of hope. We come from a long line of love. It's us too. We are witnesses. So next weekend, we will celebrate the ones that are part of the great cloud of witnesses for us. It's part of our All Saints weekend. I hope that you'll come out. These are the people who are passing the baton of faith to us. I hope you'll come because they're passing it to you and to me. We are all called to be saints. What do you say, church? Can I get a witness?